This morning, we see the early church pattern in the book of Acts. They met house to house and they met in the temple courts. So in the larger gatherings, but also in the smaller groups. And so we call our small groups home groups or connect groups, but they could be called cell groups, they could be called life groups, they could be called various things. And but they are like the basic building block of a body is your physical cells. The cells in the life of a church are also essential for the health of the church and the life of the church, and they're the building block. So we're in part four of five parts of this series called There's No Place Like Home, and we're going to continue that this morning. I'm really, in my heart, presenting a biblical New Testament pattern of church, unashamedly, because this is the way that God intended it. And he wants to be, and if we need to be part of what he's building, we need to be part of the small as well as the bigger. And so what happens in the smaller context, well, in the home groups or the connect groups? Well, there's facilitated discussion and the application of the Word of God. What you've heard on the Sunday or perhaps during the week is brought, and what God's saying to you, you share. And in those times, there's the exercising of the spiritual gifts, and people are built up and edified and encouraged, exhorted. There's also times of prayer and ministry, and there's times of exhortation. But there's also times of crisis where people come together and people stand together. And if you're going through a crisis, you don't turn to your notes that you took from some preach you heard. You turn to somebody who's going to stand with you and pray with you and walk with you and possibly speak the Word of God, and I trust will speak the Word of God into your situation, because the Word of God is there for life. It has everything for life and godliness, and speaks into every area of our lives. And so I want to encourage you in that process that even as you come into small context, we can break bread with glad and sincere hearts. The early church did that. And in short, there's no place like home. So friends, it can be a haven of hospitality, or it can be a harbinger of hostility in terms of a home context. Can be quite horrific. So when I think of the BBC had a report recently of a particular gentleman, Robert Sharkey, that tells you quite a bit about him, Robert Sharkey, and there was this lady, Mary Conlon. And so what happened was he started to find her post had started to back up in her home. So he broke into her home and he found that she had died. So what did he do? He saw her purse was open and he needed money. He was in a desperate place. So he took money and he took her bank card. He took a coffee cup, a screwdriver, and some batteries. And he closed the door behind him and he kept up using her card for the next 2 years. Horrific. A place that should have been a place of family and friends and hospitality was now a place of death for her. And he ordered pizzas to the tune of £6,000. They called him the fish guy because he ordered the same pizza every time. Anchovy pizza. And eventually, you know, there must have been some suspicion. He even paid her rates or council tax so that he could keep up the charade. Over £11,000. Now, friends, that's not being neighborly. That's not what it's meant to be, neighborly. In terms of taking advantage, I mean, what's more horrific to me than from being prevented from being lawfully buried was the fact that she was alone and nobody missed her for 2 years. That grieves me, friends. We've never meant to be in isolation. Never. It's the blight on this nation is isolation. And Psalm 68, the Word of God says, he sets the lonely in families. Family of God. He sets the lonely in families. So we've covered various New Testament homes. We looked at Lydia. It was a home where she said, if you consider me a believer, come to my home. So it was a home of faith. We looked at Mary's home, which was a home of prayer when Peter was in prison. And where did the church turn? They came together in prayer in that home, Mary's home. Then we looked at Martha's home, which was also tended to be Mary's home and Lazarus's home, where they were sponging off her, I don't know, but it was called Martha's home. And it was a place of hospitality, a place of worship, of alabaster box worship, if you know what I mean. This perfume worth a year's wages, broken and spilt, and just the fragrance filling that house. And even miracles happened there, like Lazarus being brought to life. And so there's various, and we're going to look at another one this morning. It's a couple whose home is mentioned in various cities and as a catalyst for church planting and church life. And that's, we see them mentioned in the 16th chapter of Romans. And they risked, it says there, that they risked their lives for Paul. And not only Paul, but also the churches of the Gentiles were grateful to them. Why would they risk their lives? Why? It's a good question. And the clue is in the book of Romans. You see, the book of Romans, friends, if you were left with one book in the Bible, in terms of theology, or it's like the Magna Carta. It's like the American Declaration of Independence. It's like the Constitution that holds a country together. It's that sort of book. And there's the highest Everest of that book, of that mountain range, is probably chapter 8. But there's such power in this book of Romans. And I think when they took this book to heart, they probably took Romans 12 to heart. And I have quoted this in the Message translation, I think a week or two back, but I want to revisit it just for a moment. Because I think they owned this. I think they were living this. And it goes the following from Romans 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it to God, or before God, as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Wow. In the light of God's marvelous mysteries or marvelous mercies on Calvary, they were living sacrifices surrendered to God. Priscilla and Aquila, that's who we're looking at this morning. Friends, it's better to give your life to Jesus than waste your life on yourself. In the first person, this is probably how they would have read it. Therefore, I urge you, Priscilla and Aquila, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your livelihoods, your home, your life itself as a living sacrifice, as a launch pad for the gospel, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That was Rhema. That was revelation for them. They were so gripped by that that they were prepared to relocate cities and nations. Giving yourself completely as your reasonable act of worship, friends. It's like the two Moravians who were at the point of gripped by the knowledge that there were people trapped in slavery, that they were going to be unreached. How could people reach these slave plantations? How could people penetrate that with the gospel? They sold themselves into slavery. They sold themselves, these two people, into slavery so they could reach thousands upon thousands of slaves. And as they were leaving on the ship, they said these words, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. It became the anthem for the Moravians. It became their rallying cry for mission. How can we live when there are people going to a lost eternity? And we could possibly, well, how does that compare to, "Lord, I worked so hard to get a good job, to get a trophy husband or a trophy wife, to get a great retirement package and some wonderful holidays and a picket fence with one dog, one cat, one hamster, and a bowl of goldfish. And I died a safe, neat, and comfortable death." There's no comparison. And what are we living for? What are we truly living for? Is what we're living for worth Christ dying for? That is the question this morning. And so we look at these scriptures mentioning Priscilla and Aquila. And it's in the kind of chronological order in terms of why they're mentioned. And I'm going to start with Acts 18, verse 1 to 5, and then just verse 11. And then we'll just go in a timeline. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And then drop down to verse 18 and 19 and 24 to 26. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. That was probably written by Paul from Ephesus while he was staying with them. And then the last two verses, Romans 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. And then the final one was, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Okay. The basic timeline, due to persecution, Priscilla and Aquila had moved from Rome to Corinth, where they met Paul and they worked together as a team, as tent makers. And Paul was supported by them and he stays in their house for 18 months. Have you ever had people say people start stinking like, well, people are like fish? No, I better not say that because I've got my mother-in-law with me for a month. Because, you know, after a few days they can begin to... No, but here he stayed for 18 months in their home. And he was devoted to preaching exclusively. Wow, what hospitality is that? And Paul then left Corinth to Ephesus, and he's accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, where they possibly and it's probably continue to stay together, with them continuing to house Paul and host the church in their home. And then Paul leaves for Ephesus, and they stay on and they teach Apollos, who becomes a powerful evangelist, even comparable to Paul. And then they themselves, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, move to Rome, where the church meets at their house. And then years afterwards, Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and he mentions them for the last time in 2 Timothy 4. And this letter was written to Timothy, who was believed to be in Ephesus at that time. But it would seem that Priscilla and Aquila have now moved back to Ephesus and no doubt continuing to house the church in their home. Their home, their lives were a tool for a task, a vehicle for the vision. They were a base from which the gospel could go forth and make Jesus famous. And I think one of the primary lessons we can learn from them this morning is that anyone who opens their hearts and their house can be a launch pad for the start of a church anywhere, including the nations. And you don't have to be a great sheikhs. You just need to be somebody who's open-hearted and with an open home. And you don't even have to lead a home group to open your house, because Paul seemed to be leading, and they just opened their home to him. And so similar to John and Carol, who have opened their home to Chris and Emily in this last while as a base, as a being hospitable to facilitate the ministry that Chris and Emily are exercising through their home. So they're providing the couches, the tea, the coffee, and probably something along the lines of cake. But your house is a tool in God's hands. Will you allow him to use it for his purpose and his glory? So the first point that we're going to have, and we're going to have a few points, and I should go through them fairly quickly this morning. One, they are just an ordinary couple making an ordinary living with an ordinary home. Their ordinary was transformed into extraordinary because of them being a tool in God's hand to bring the gospel to the world. So how did they do that? Well, They came with what they had, finances, time, a home. They committed to the kingdom of God. And so in addition to this Romans 12 verse we've looked at, I think perhaps Matthew 6:33 would have been another key verse in the context of do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, your body or what you'll wear. That whole chapter is about that. But it says this in verse 33, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I think we all need to hear that today. As someone had said, and we've got it as wall art in our kitchen, and worry ends where faith in God begins. We've got ourselves, you know, everybody's in the kitchen every day because everybody has to eat. So we're reading that scripture, or that quotation, it's not a scripture, but it's based on a scriptural principle. Worry ends where faith in God begins. Like Corrie Ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its troubles, it empties today of its strength. Powerful. So, it's a little bit like the boy with the loaves and the fishes, just making himself available and what he had. And what did God do with that little? Fed 5,000. They did have they had a job, they had time, and they had a home. In God's hands, your small job and tiny home can affect and change the world. Second point, there's team here. It says husband and wife team, but whether you're single or married, one needs to work together in team. The Christian church, beginning with Jesus, had a radical view of the status of woman. I need to say that this morning, because Jesus demonstrated that he valued women and men equally as those made in the image of God. And like the author, Luke was the author of Acts, and he clearly indicates Priscilla's interdependent relationship with her husband. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. It's actually three times either way. So it's not like one's above the other. They seem to be partners in the gospel together. She's certainly not Aquila's property, as was customary in Greco-Roman times or society, but she was his partner in ministry and in marriage. That's what they functioned as team. So it's not limited to married couples. Elf is hosting Johnny and Simone's home group. So he has a single man who's made his home available. Wonderful. It's a great example of the gospel and team. So neither is leading a connect group limited to a homeowner, because when I look at Matt and I look at my Abby on a Friday night at the mix, they are hosting small groups in that corner of the building and that corner of the building. So I'm saying that it's not determined by just married couples. Singles as well can facilitate small groups. Paul was single. He didn't have a house, but he had his home connect group or his home group in somebody else's home, and they worked together. So the New Testament church didn't need a large auditorium or a synagogue to take the gospel to the world. It needed a few people to make their lives and homes available to God. Liverpool needs you. Not another office park building or large venue. It needs you. When the New Testament was written, the typical church was so small that it was in essence a small group. It's a quotation by Larry Osborne. So there was a good example of how things can grow from the small. How many of you know of the businessmen's revival in 1857? I doubt any of you were alive then. But in 1857, the North Dutch Church in New York City hired a businessman, Jeremiah Lanfear, to be a lay missionary. He prayed, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And concerned by the anxious faces of businessmen on the streets of New York City, he decided to open the church at noon so businessmen could pray. The first meeting was set for September the 23rd, 3 weeks before the bank panic of 1857. Six attended the first week, 20 the next, and then 40. They switched to daily meetings. Before long, all the space was taken, and other churches also began to open up for businessmen's prayer meetings. Revival broke out everywhere in 1857, spreading throughout the United States and even the world. People estimate 1 million people were added to church membership rolls through that small fledgling prayer meeting that started in obedience, one man saying, God, what would you have me do? Wow. God's looking for obedience. The Great Commission in practice, at least as far as Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are concerned, meant opening homes for the work of Jesus, saving the lost into their home, and discipling the saved in their home. You might say, all I have is a living room. But friends, homes can be the starting point for a church, ground zero for a church plant, whether in a university or a school or a town or a city, even a country. Biebs and I lived for the first 8 years of our marriage in somebody's granny flat or little cottage at the back of their property. We never invested. We didn't feel the urgency or the priority. It was seek first the kingdom. And that God enabled us to go to Mongolia twice. God enabled us to go to Turkey for 2 years because we weren't bound by the things of this world and trying to chase after the national or the securities that people look for. And so homes can be the incubator for those newly added to an existing church. Homes can be the place for mature believers to grow and leaders to be developed and released, like Apollos. I mean, they explained the word of God to him more adequately. They weren't the preachers. They were just rooted in the word of God, and they just started to work with this person and explain to them the bigger picture. And Apollos became this powerhouse for the gospel. Perhaps you know of a leader that's at the point of needing some nurturing, some encouragement, some discipleship, and you can facilitate their growth and their calling. Fourth point, Priscilla and Aquila had full-time jobs in the marketplace as tent makers. You don't have to be a full-time preacher or pastor to have the church in your home. Being supported full-time in ministry like Paul is not God's plan for everyone, but I believe we're all called to full-time in God's kingdom. And what I mean by that is we don't need to give up our employment in order to be used in God's kingdom, but we do need to give up our employment to God so that he can use us. In other words, God, use my workplace, use my boardroom, use my workshop, use everything and anything that you want to use for your glory, whether it means starting a Christian union at school like Abby's done, whether it means making it available for prayer once a week as in a staff room in a school, whatever it means. Maybe like Pete, who's God's relocated to Krakow in Poland, and to support a church and be part of that encouragement to that church. And even God's adding something to him in the process. A wife. We trust. I don't want to prophesy. It's like, she's not engaged yet. Sorry, I'm just saying. My wife goes, I better be careful what I take from the front row. But number five, they opened their home to Paul, Apollos, and the church at great cost. There was a cost to what they were doing, friends. Financially, they supported Paul so that he didn't have to make tents anymore. They hosted the church in their house, but it was sowing into the kingdom. And friends, it's always worth it. Where you eat us out of home, house and home, whether you drink all our coffee, whether it's always going to be worth it. And then time. They worked as tent makers, and then they were facilitating the ministry in the evening. So they were like day and night. There was no night and day, day and night. They were full time. Then there was risk. Now death, it sounds like quite scary. But in our context, it's probably not death for supporting the gospel, but certainly danger of your couch wearing out or your coffee cups getting chipped or having people that you wouldn't ordinarily invite to your home or mix with, maybe some people who need some help and healing and wholeness, and maybe there's some brokenness. But the point is that they were sold out for God. They're willing to lay down their lives for their friend Paul. And I think when we're filled with the love for God, there must be a reciprocal love for his people. Loving God, loving people. How does that work, friends? Well, to know Jesus and to make him known. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Comfort. The home was no longer private property, but kingdom property. Not a castle, kingdom castle, but a kingdom. I'm trying to think of the word. Just a kingdom. Being hospitable. And so they didn't try and create a beautiful, comfortable home for themselves, but a beautiful, comfortable home for Jesus and his disciples. And then geographically, They didn't settle down, but they were prepared to be pilgrims. They went from Rome to Corinth and Corinth to Ephesus and Ephesus back to Rome. They were willing to go wherever the Lord led them. And Abram, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's household. Seems to be the pattern in Scripture. And he went to a place called Haran. I've been to that place. Man, it's dusty and dry. There's nothing really appealing in that place. But it was a staging point for the promised land. And it was part of God's plan and purpose. And he didn't ever see the fulfillment in its entirety in terms of his descendants and like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But Jesus obeyed his father in leaving the comforts of heaven and to come infinitely far from there so that he could make a way for us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I think our obedience, it's moves from my home to God's home. Does that make sense? More my business to God's business, or my livelihood to God's means to support the work and the ministry. And then they fulfilled their specific mission. They would have spent many hours, Aquila and Priscilla, being trained by Paul, gleaning from him. But they never became a preacher like Paul. Their calling was different to Paul's. They weren't as public or as famous, but they fulfilled their mandate just as much as Paul fulfilled his. Don't feel the pressure to do things that you aren't called to do. But their mission was just as essential as Paul and Apollo's mission. And it wasn't a lesser calling or less important. Kind of, if you think of a C-130, is it called a Hercules or whatever? When they take parabats, and the pilot's just as important as the parabats. They're both on mission together. One cannot be without the other. And it's that sort of picture. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function. So don't look down upon your operating your home as a lesser task than leading possibly a small group and or preaching. Seventh, and these next points we'll go through very quickly. Wherever they went, their house was a seedbed from which the gospel and the church grew. They weren't restricted by borders. They weren't restricted by persecution or culture. A church, a follower of Jesus can open their home wherever to anyone. And obviously in China, this is very often how the church is birthed, in the underground church, in these homes. And in Syria, in the Middle East, countries that it's difficult to exercise your faith. That is the seedbed of the church. And they opened their home to Jews and Gentiles alike. You see, a home in God's hand can be used as a tool to bridging gaps and crossing cultural, racial, political divides. And so even the converts, when they came in from pagan religions associated with gross immorality, Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't draw the line. They were open to whatever God wanted to do. It was a bit like an embassy in a hostile country. And God's embassy in the world, a place of safety and acceptance, whereas the differences outside were very real. That's why in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then they were faithful over years. Faithful home groups at Gateway over years produce a fruitful crop of people which go in and in turn produce more fruitfulness or greater fruitfulness. And then the last two, Priscilla and Aquila, were co-workers with Christ. They didn't depend on one power man, but their faith in Jesus. Even when Paul left them, they continued to serve the Lord faithfully in their home. I love that. I just think, man, they were focused on Jesus availing themselves to him. Because it was out of revelation. And we as a church have had open homes in the past. And I think that's a great thing. If Jesus opened his heart and home to us and we've experienced that personally, then as sons and daughters, it is easier to do as our Father does, opening our hearts, opening our homes. And otherwise, you can you may, if it's man's idea, you might be doing it under pressure or religious duty or religious work, and that's not the motivation. Otherwise, we might be just ticking a box. And then when somebody asks you to do it, you might be doing it begrudgingly or bitter. You might be quite bitter about it. And then they hope open their home with love. Friends, this is so important. People will generally remember and be thankful for the love you showed them, not the coffee you served, not the cake you gave them. They will be touched by the love you displayed. And that was tangible and recognizable. That's why in Romans 16, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And there's tangible results that come out of it. It's like your home becomes like a city on a hill with a light that shines forth. When Biebs and I went down to this funeral for Biebs' aunt and her mom's sister, we stayed very close to her uncle's home. Some neighbors had put us up. And, this, friends, must have been a £3 million home. And I had gone in earlier to drop off luggage. And we stayed at her uncle's house for some time. And when we went, it was after 10. So she didn't get to meet them. But friends, it was massive. And there was just two people in this home. And it was so kind of, I got lost at one point. I went into the wrong room trying to find the room back to our room. And it was quite clinical and quite cold. You could have the wealth, that sort of wealth. But if it's devoid of love, it's just an empty monument. That's all it is. Instead of a living room with love can be an oasis in the world of darkness and pain. That's what a home filled with love. It can be 4x4, not 4 feet, but maybe 4 meters. But that can just be such an oasis of love in the midst of darkness. If you open your heart and love to the people Jesus died for, it will naturally follow that the door of your home will also be opened. So Jesus came into this world to open the door of his home to anyone who would open the door of their heart and let him in. And I'm going to ask, I don't know if Matt can put up that picture, but this was a, I don't know if it's possible, but if it isn't, okay. Scott McNamara and Reuben Morley. Now, he's an evangelist, both of them actually are, and I can't really see that picture he's holding up, but it's a beautiful picture inspired from a revelation that God gave Scott. But it's really of this doorway and the handle's on the inside, and you've got the heart, and it's on the back of my phone. If you can't see that picture, you can see this one. But it's a beautiful picture of the gospel right there, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Revelation 3:20. And whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and be with them and they with me. It's the invitation. And friends, when Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. Thank you. God's made a way. He is the way. Jesus went homeless in this world, so the Son of Man, having no place to lay his head, so that he could provide for all those who believe in him with an eternal home in heaven. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And so even this morning, as you see that picture, there's a call that goes out to open your heart and open your home, to be available, to be used of God, saying, God, my business, what would you have me do with it? My livelihood, what would you have me do with my home? If I do have a home, what would you have me do with it? And even my tent making, if you can use that expression, if I'm able to provide the means for others to be supported or others to live with me or whatever. I know that God's looking for hearts that are open and homes. So Father, even this morning as we've listen to your word, and thank you for a couple like Priscilla and Aquila that laid down everything, that availed themselves to be instruments in your hand, a vehicle for the vision of the gospel, and or a tool for the task. God, they were available to you, and willing. And I pray, God, even this morning as you knock on the door of our hearts, and if there are people here this morning, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord I believe he's knocking on the door of your heart. I believe he's waiting. He's given, extended the invitation, and it's only you that can open that door. It's only you that can give him access, because he's made it possible for you to be in a relationship with him, but you have to open the door. And you have to acknowledge that there's things that have come between you and him and have severed that relationship. We're born with that relationship having a massive gulf, and that gulf is described as sin. Where we've chosen our will, where we've chosen our way above God's. Each one of us have gone our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us to our own way. None of us. And there's iniquity in all of us. There's sin, there's trespasses, there's things that have come between us. And that's where we need to acknowledge that and repent. Repentance is a change of heart, mind, and direction. It's simply asking God forgiveness and saying, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to choose to accept your free gift of life. I want to accept that you are the Savior. I want to acknowledge your saving power this morning. And I also want to make you Lord and King of my life. I choose to yield to you. I choose to surrender to you. Come into my life. And if that's the place you find yourself at this morning, acknowledge those three things. God, I've sinned. Sin has come between me and you. And I want to ask your forgiveness. Won't you come into my life? Be my Lord and Savior. My King, my Master. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you that you're building your church, Lord. Every single one of it has an integral part. Every single part, indispensable. Every single part, even those that perhaps look insignificant, are so vital, are so significant to you. And so, Lord, thank you. Help each one of us to find our part and to play our part. And not to live with self on the throne of our lives. The me, mine, eyes. God, help us to be dethroned and you to be enthroned in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.